Would you take your Bibles, please? And let's turn together to the book of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. We're going to be looking basically at one verse of Scripture here in John, chapter 19. I mentioned last week that John records several of the words, the last sayings of our Lord, and the others are scattered throughout the remaining Gospels. But I want you to look with me, please, at verse 30 of John, chapter 19. As we look at the sixth saying of our Lord, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the recording that you have given to us of the last seven sayings of our Lord. Lord, how wonderful they are, how powerful they are. These are not just simply historical records, but Father, they're the very Word of God. And as the Word of God, they have power and might and wisdom for our souls this morning. And so we would ask, dear Lord, that you would allow your Word to speak to our hearts today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The ancient Greeks boasted of being able to say much in a few words. Their language is much different than English. English requires several words being used to give descriptions as opposed to the Greek language, where they would combine words together into one word and they would be able to say a whole sentence in one word. And such is the case here as our Lord spoke these words in a very strong voice. He did not whisper these words. He did not, with breath leaving him, say these words, but rather he cried out. The Bible indicates to us, and said these words, "It is finished." In the Greek, it's one word, tetelestai. Tetelestai. I want you to listen how Dr. F.W. Borum describes this particular Greek word, because it's a very rich word. It gives us a little understanding behind the word. When there was born into a herd an animal so shapely that it seemed destitute of defects, the husbandman or the farmer, gazing on the creature with delighted eyes, would exclaim, tetelestai. It was an artist's word. When the painter had put the finishing touches to a vivid landscape, he would stand back and admire his masterpiece. Seeing that nothing called for correction or for improvement, he would murmur the words, tetelestai. It was a priestly word. When some devout worshiper, overflowing with gratitude for the mercies of God received, brought to the temple a lamb without blemish, the pride of the flock, the priest, more accustomed in seeing blind and defective animals led to the altar, would look admiringly at the beautiful creature and say, tetelestai, tetelestai. When in the fullness of time, the Lamb of God offered Himself upon the altar of the cross, a perfect, flawless sacrifice, He cried with a loud voice, tetelestai, and yielded up the Spirit. Now, the question that I think comes to all of our hearts and minds when we see this English translation, "It is finished," the question is, what is it? What is it? What is he referring to here? What is finished? I believe that the Bible gives us seven things that were finished or accomplished that I want to emphasize this morning. And what I'm doing is I'm taking from the Word of God and taking from the lips of our Lord Himself what was finished. And I want the Bible to speak to your heart this morning. Because folks, we are not a religion. May I say that again? Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is the truth. Now, when I say Christianity, I'm referring to that which is found in the Word of God. Christianity has come to mean many things today. It absorbs all kinds of groups. Things are a-changing today. Whereas groups that were just religious cults are now accepted under the umbrella of what we call Christianity. When I refer to Christianity, I'm talking about that which comes and flows from this precious book, from Jesus Christ Himself, because this book, folks, is Jesus Christ written. He is, John chapter 1 tells us, the, what? Word. And the Word was made flesh. The Word existed before the humanity of Jesus Christ. This is a theological point that needs to be emphasized here. When we come to the Word of God, we are coming to Jesus Christ, the Word. Jesus Christ, the eternal I Am. This book is eternal. This book flows from God, who is eternal, who has no beginning and has no end. And folks, Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, that was not His beginning. The Son has always been and always will be. What began in Bethlehem was the humanity of Jesus Christ. And that humanity exists for all eternity. There is going to be a man in the glory. When the rapture comes, or whether we come from this earth through death, or whether the trump sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, we are going to see Jesus Christ, 100% God, but He is going to be clothed like man. Isn't that wonderful? He looks like us. And in His body, we're going to witness and see for ourselves what we have known because of the precious what? Word. We're going to see the marks of the crucifixion. We're going to see the marks that those awful jagged nails produced in His hands and in His feet. We're going to see the scars of the thorn that was platted upon His brow. We're going to see the wound of the human spear that was thrust into Him. We're going to see the scars. But praise God, there's not going to be any sin in heaven. Because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, there is no night there. There is no sickness. There's no more medication. There's no more walking into the bathroom and having to take all kinds of medication for all of our ailments. It's all forever past because Jesus Christ took care of that on the cross of Calvary. It's finished. It's finished. Let's look and see these seven areas. All of the prophecies, number one, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament and of the Gospels were completely finished concerning His death, burial, and resurrection. They were finished. Step by step, the prophecies of the Old Testament had described His first coming, the humiliation and the suffering of our Lord. One by one, these had been fulfilled to the very letter. The virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham. The lineage of David, named before He was born. Born in Bethlehem of Judea. The flight to Egypt. All of these prophecies that were made in the Old Testament were fulfilled step by step. Every jot and tittle being fulfilled as Jesus Christ came to the cross. Every detail of Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah chapter 53, and the timing of the cross given to us in Daniel chapter 9, every detail of every prophecy that was made concerning our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection were fulfilled in Jesus Christ on the cross. This is so important. Everyone, look with me please at Psalm 22, because I want you to see even this saying, it is finished. Even this saying is recorded in the Old Testament. Look with me at Psalm 22 for just a moment. I want to draw your attention to the very last verse. Verse 31. This wonderful psalm records the saying of our Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In verse 1. Then we come to the last verse. Notice this, please. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born. Notice this last phrase, that He hath done this. It's interesting, and in the Greek Septuagint, tetelestai. Isn't that interesting? He hath finished. He hath finished. Jesus Christ hath finished every prophecy of the book of God. How wonderful our Lord. That's why, folks, I know there's going to be a rapture. You know why I know that? I don't have some overwhelming feeling that I get up with in the morning and I just feel like the rapture is going to happen, because my feelings change. I know because the Bible says so. I know that the Lord is going to have a marriage supper in heaven. I know that because the Bible says so. I know that after the 7-year tribulation whereby His wrath is poured out upon this earth because of its rejection of His Son, Jesus Christ, I know that that's going to take place and there's going to be a great battle known as Armageddon, not because I've perverted the Scripture, but the Scripture clearly teaches it. The Bible says so. I know that the Lord is going to come back and He's going to appear at least 3 different places, the Bible tells us, when He comes back in His second coming. He's going to come to the Battle of Armageddon, where He is going to have the great victory. He is going to appear in Arabia, the Bible says, and He is going to appear on the Mount of Olives. And He is going to touch down, and this earth is going to be transformed. I know this because the Bible says so. There was not one prophecy that was not fulfilled in regard to Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, His first coming. Every one was completely fulfilled. The veracity of the Word of God stands strong, folks. You don't have to run from this book. I know that today the polls are being made and fewer believe this book. Fewer and fewer. Now less than 50% believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God, which in the 1940s and 50s were up in the upper 70s. Now it's below 50% in the United States of America, quote-unquote, Christian nation. And yet this book, you don't take things literally. Even today, in those who would be called evangelical and even in fundamental circles, there are people that are moving away from the literal interpretation of the Word of God because they see things and they say, well, we think science has the greater upper hand here. Wait a minute. No, it doesn't. The Word of God is what is true. And when science promotes itself as being something of an authority over the Bible, something is terribly wrong. And this is happening today. People are moving away little by little from the Word of God. But we know that the Word of God is true in every aspect of its teaching. Number two, I want you to see also that His suffering was ended. His suffering was ended. To Christ, it was a foregone conclusion that He must suffer and that on Him would meet the accumulated guilt and sin of a lost and dying world. He must experience the loneliness and rejection, the desolation and the desertion, the sneering and the scoffing, the physical agony and mental anguish incidental to His taking on humanity's sin and guilt. Would you turn with me for just a moment to Isaiah chapter 53? Isaiah chapter 53. Here we have recorded for us the details concerning the suffering of our Lord. Who hath believed our report, verse 1 says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him, would you read that out loud with me, please? The rest of this, the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of us all. There are 10 different areas of the sorrows of the Lord that are laid out in those verses of Scripture. And yet when He cried, Tetelestai, it is finished. He was indicating the suffering is o'er. The suffering is o'er once for all. Once for all. Do you understand? Do you grasp the fact that every religion in the world is a continuous seeking of atonement through works? Continuous. Religion, it is not finished. The truth of God's Word is, it is finished. And yet the binding chains of religion are found in this very aspect. It is not finished. Therefore, you have to come to the church every week and you have to confess. You have to confess continually your sin because it is not finished as far as religion is concerned. You go over to the Far East and you watch those people climb the steps as they work their way up to the top to the image of Buddha at the very top. And when they get to the top, their knees are bloodied by crawling up the steps. Or if you go down into Mexico where they do the very same thing. You go to Islam and you see them walking the streets with the whips, whipping their backs. Have you witnessed that on television? By the time they walk through the city streets doing their penance, their backs are bloodied. You know why? Because the philosophy of their religion is, it is not finished. But folks, it is finished. Jesus Christ's suffering is finished once for all. Once for all, He has borne our sin and death on the cross. The cup of suffering was indeed full for Him. He was not spared anything in His suffering. Having drained the cup of sorrow and swallowed its bitter dregs, He cried, "It is finished." Let's go to the third area. The revelation of the Father to mankind was finalized. I think this is important. This is very important. Listen to John chapter 1 and verse 18. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared Him." The declaration of the Father to sinful man. The declaration of the Father to men who have never seen the Father. No man has ever seen the Father. Moses was allowed to see the hinder parts of God, and it was overwhelming for him to even behold. The hinder parts, that's all we've been able to see as far as man is concerned. Oh, you have the witnesses to the transfiguration, but that was toned down for man. You understand that. No man can bear His glory, not in this vessel. When we get our new vessel, amen, we'll be able to stand in His presence, and we will be able to understand and know the glory of Himself. But right now, we're not prepared. We're limited. We can't take it in. We would die. We would die in His presence. But thank God we'll be prepared. Understand, please, that the revelation of the Father was finished in Jesus Christ. Now, that word, "He hath declared Him," that we just read from John 1:18, is better put, "made Him known." Made Him known. Jesus Christ on the cross forever sealed the Father's love for sinners because His Son was the substitute for sinners on the cross. I think of the grief that parents have to endure whenever they get a call from the Defense Department or a Marine captain comes to the door and knocks on the door. And a mother and father open the door and say, "Ma'am, sir, we regret to inform you, but your son was killed in action in Afghanistan." And the overwhelming grief that comes upon a mom and dad. Our president this past week talked about the fact that the most stunning thing that he's had to come to grips with as becoming president just in 3 months is having to write letters and having to meet parents of those who die in battle. Those who die and are serving our country. The weight and grief, because you understand, please, that those soldiers that are fighting the battles of our country are our substitute. They are taking our place there on the battlefield. And yet understand, please, that God the Father loved us. He loved us and He sent His Son to reveal, to make known unto us what love really is. You and I have no idea apart from the Word of God and the revelation of the Father on the cross of Calvary through Jesus Christ. How do I know the Heavenly Father? Because Jesus Christ revealed Him. And that perfect example was revealed on the cross of the love of God. Folks, if you're here this morning, don't put up an umbrella to shield yourself from the love of God. You know, it's so easy to think, well, you know, I've lived a pretty good life up to this point. You know, I think I made a profession of faith when I was a child and so forth, and I've lived a moral life. I want to tell you something, there's going to be a lot of moral people in a devil's hell. There's going to be a lot of nice people. There's going to be a lot of kind people. There's going to be a lot of affectionate people. There are going to be people who did wondrous great things upon this earth to better society, but that's not the measure by which we go into the presence of God. The measure is this. Have you repented of your sin and believed on Jesus Christ, the vicarious substitute for lost sinners? Our Lord confirmed this when He said, "He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father." John 14:9. In Jesus Christ, God became visible and tangible. In His humanity, He interpreted the Father to us in terms of human life. To discover what God is like, all we need to do is look upon Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That God would so condescend to help us to understand Him by Him sending His Son to us. If we desire to know how God would act, we need only to turn to the pages of Scripture and see for ourselves, because this book is Jesus Christ revealed. This is where the "what would Jesus do" crowd messes up. They go and state it as an opinion. What do you think Jesus Christ would do in this situation? And of course, it gets filtered through culture, college education. It gets filtered through tradition. It gets filtered through society. And we come up and say, "I think Jesus would do this." No. Jesus never acts contrary to His precious book. From Genesis to Revelation, He has revealed what He would do, who He is, what He would do. And so we know because of the precious Word of God that's given to us. The revelation of the Father was finished in Jesus Christ. There's no more we need to know. There's no more we need to know. You might sit back and say, "Well, I wish I knew more about the Father." Study Christ. Study Christ. Study His Word. Jesus Christ revealed. And you'll know the Father. You'll know the Father. Number four. This, I think, is so important. The types and shadows of the Old Testament and all the requirements of the law were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There are literally hundreds of types and shadows contained in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ fulfilled them all on the cross. Jesus was the fulfillment of every shadow of things to come and every type of the archetype. Christ did what Adam failed to do. He obeyed God completely. Mr. O'Pager was talking in Sunday school. What was the failure in the garden? It was a failure of obedience. Obey. And Jesus Christ, the second Adam, obeyed God completely. And that satisfied the Father. That brought satisfaction. Christ fulfilled every claim of the law and every type of the tabernacle and the Mosaic sacrificial system. Look over to Hebrews chapter 10 very quickly. Hebrews chapter 10. We see this given to us here beginning at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Verse 12. "But this man," who is that? That's our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." You know why Christ is seated at the right hand of God? He no longer stands to perform sacrificial work because that was forever finished. All the types and shadows of the Old Testament that pointed to that final sacrifice were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Every jot and tittle of the law, all of its manifestations were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What a glorious picture here. The reason that Christ is seated is because the sacrifice for sin is now complete. There is no more work to be done. The old covenant, it is finished. It is finished. Number five, the Father's will was fulfilled. Just two quick verses and I'm going to move on to number six. John 4:34. Listen please to the Lord's words. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. It doesn't finish there. Listen. And to finish His work. I list this here. The Father's will was fulfilled because that's why Jesus Christ came. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish, to bring to completion His work. And that's what He did. John 17 and verse 4. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. The will of the Father, tetelestai, it is finished in Jesus Christ. Number six, Satan was defeated. I've been appreciating the Sunday school lessons on Satan. These have been very helpful and powerful, I believe, to our people to understand the devil. The devil is not someone with pointed ears and a pitchfork. He's the most beautiful creature that God ever created. He's an angel of light. He's beautiful. He's not down in the gutter with a drunk. He's sitting in the church pew with the person who's almost on the brink of confessing sin and calling upon the name of the Lord, whispering in their ear, "Hath God said," just like He did with Eve. "Hath God said? Hath God truly said?" That's where the devil is. The devil is a creature who is seeking to captivate as many hearts as he can to keep them from coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But folks, on the cross of Calvary, his defeat was sealed. Completely. Since the garden, Satan has had dominion on the earth and in the air. You understand that Adam gave up his dominion of the earth to Satan. And Satan has taken that dominion and he is now the prince of the world. He's the prince and power of the air. He's in charge now because of Adam's sin. He, by treachery, took it from Adam. On the cross, Satan launched his final attack against the seed of the woman who was to deal him the death blow. Genesis 3:15. That was fulfilled on the cross. And at first, it looked as though he had been the victor, that is, Satan. But what happened? Jesus Christ rose bodily from the tomb in victory over the devil, and Satan's doom was secured. He is a defeated creature. He still has his power, folks. He still has his methods. He's still at work, but he is a defeated creature. Not because Pastor Brainerd says so, but because the Word of God says so. The moment of Satan's triumph was the moment of his defeat. The victim on the cross became the victor through the cross. Because we find here, and as we're going to see tonight, that our Lord did not die because His heart quit beating because of the great sufferings. He died because He gave up the ghost. What a slap in the face to Satan. Amen? What a glorious slap in the face. You think you're the victor, Satan? With a loud voice He cried, "Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit." And He left His body. Not because Satan was victor, but because Satan was defeated. Defeated. Christian, please listen this morning. You don't have to succumb to the devil. The devil will flee from you if your heart and mind is saturated with this book. The problem today is so few people are studying God's Word. So few people are spending time. So when the devil comes, you don't know how to flee from him. You've got so many chains of this world wrapped around you, can't get away from him. How sad. Christian, you don't have to live that way. You have the power of God's Spirit, and you have His holy word. Oh, He can bring trouble. He can bring trouble. But He's a defeated creature. And praise God, Jesus Christ, on that cross, sealed His doom. And He said, "It is finished." Then finally, number 7, redemption was accomplished. Redemption was accomplished. God had entrusted His Son with the greatest task of the ages. That is the redemption of the world of lost sinners and dying sinners, making a way of salvation possible for them. In that cross work, number 1, God the Father was satisfied. God the Father was satisfied. That's where we get our word reconcile. He was reconciled. He was satisfied. The sin debt was paid. Forever, the Lord blotted out that sin debt because Jesus Christ made it possible. Now, what's the problem? Man can choose to reject. He can choose to reject what Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. Not only was God satisfied, but the law was satisfied, we said. And then thirdly, righteousness was satisfied. You know, over and over again, the Bible refers to righteousness, and it's even personified in the Bible. Righteousness was satisfied. Whenever a law is violated, and the law is able to be justly administered, it is said that the law is satisfied. You can't be tried for the same crime twice, called double jeopardy. You can't be tried. Why? Once the legal aspects of the case have been settled and a judgment has been made, the case is finished. The case is finished. Through Jesus Christ's redemptive action, your case has been finished if you have believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you have repented of your sin and believed on Him. Through satisfaction, the redemption He had secured was perfect and complete. Redemption was finished once and for all. Listen to this poem. "'Tis finished was His latest voice. These sacred accents o'er, He bowed His head, gave up the ghost, and suffered pain no more. 'Tis finished. The Messiah dies for sins, but not His own. The great redemption is complete, and Satan's power is overthrown." Folks, when He said it is finished, He was talking about your redemption and my redemption. The transaction was settled. The substitute, vicarious substitution of Jesus Christ had satisfied the Father. And that's why we have good news this morning. Amen? We have good news. Are you sharing that good news with those around you? Are you sharing that good news with your children in the classroom, teachers? Are you sharing that good news with your neighbors, folks? Are you sharing the good news with those family members that need to come to Christ? Folks, this is good news. It is finished. Never, ever to be duplicated again. Tetelestai. We praise God this morning for the sixth saying of our Lord. It is finished. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the glory of that sixth saying. Just one word in the Greek language, 3 words in our language. It is finished. Oh Lord, we probably could go through other areas and identify that which was finished through Thy cross work, but they all relate to the 7 principles that we've shared this morning of what You accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, You've revealed Yourself to us through the work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more we need to know because You have revealed Yourself through Your Son. Lord, our hearts go out this morning for those that may be here without Jesus Christ as their Savior. How sad to hear the good news and yet to walk away from it, never being transformed by its power. Lord, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth. Lord, we pray for those who need to be saved this morning that they might believe. And Lord, as Christians, Lord, our hearts are lifted with praise and thanksgiving for what was finished in our behalf. Never again will blood have to be shed for sin, for that was forever taken care of once for all. Our sin debt was satisfied through Jesus Christ. And now the message is, be ye reconciled unto God. Lord, I pray that you would draw sinners unto yourself, and may saints be edified by the preaching of your word today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.